We turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles to chapter 9 and to verse 5. It was the words of the Lord Jesus to Paul, at that time called Saul, the words, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, that's a picture. Until perhaps 100 years ago, everyone all over the world were familiar with horses for battle, for ploughing, for pulling carts, whatever, in a way that we are not. But they had a spur, the riders had a spur. Usually now we're talking about those who went to war. And this spur would be dug into the sides, the flanks of the horse. And the aim was that the horse would suddenly accelerate. And usually the effect of the spur, that was why it was so good, was that the horse would run flat out. But just occasionally, one would rear up and might even throw the rider. Now, when this expression is used metaphorically of people, usually when we're dealing with this situation, it's not talking about people being pricked and therefore doubling their endeavours and their efforts, but rather rebelling and rebelling and rebelling. So these words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Saul were saying to him, that you're rebelling against me. And in response, there are things happening inside you, which maybe he understood, maybe he didn't, that represent my going against your will and the manner of your living. And it's hard. Life isn't pleasant like it used to be. Life isn't peaceful like it used to be. Life is much more difficult and oppressive. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. That word hard is a powerful word. We still use the Greek word skleros, from which it comes. We talk of sclerosis or arteriosclerosis, the hardening of the arteries, the hardening of the veins. And that is a word, the word that's used in the Greek, the basic word. It is hard. It is a hardening process. It's something that prevents the true emotions, the generous love, the flowing from you. They're being hardened, and they're being hardened into non-existence if you're not careful. So, what has Saul been doing? He tells us later in the book of Acts, mostly in chapter 26, but not entirely, about some of the things that lay at the back of his life. And one of the things it says is that he was brought up in the straitest sect of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, the word means pure ones, and I think they were founded about 200 BC. And they were a group of men who were determined to be perfect before God by perfectly keeping the instructions of the Bible, the Old Testament, and the law of God, which, of course, they could never do. And in their effort to do it, they got more and more strict and less real from the intention. They kept the law, but not the spirit of the law, as we would say. And so it was that Saul, who was brought up in the strictest, the narrowest, the straitest sect of the Pharisees, was so formed in his spirit that he was highly prejudicial. He had a great prejudice against those whose religion was not quite so perfect, not quite so important to them, it would seem to him, and he looked down upon them. Still worse, he believed that the Christian sect, that the Christians among the Jews, who said that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, were heretics. He believed there was to be a Messiah being God's chosen king, and he believed that that Messiah would come, but he didn't believe that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, principally because he didn't appear in the clouds of heaven. Indeed, had he earlier appeared like he's now appearing, so maybe Saul would have believed him. But he didn't believe. And because of that, he was exceedingly mad, we're told, against the Christians. And he describes it himself in very powerful language. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Well, you can imagine the scene that he somehow in the synagogue dragged the Christians in front of the whole congregation and made them blaspheme, made them say wicked things about the Lord Jesus Christ against their will. Not only that, we are told, he said, that he used to drag the men and women in chains. Not only the men, but the women. And if they were taken in a place like Damascus, they would be dragged many miles through to Jerusalem, where they would be brought before the Sanhedrin. And though they had no right to sentence people to death, they did do so, and stoning was the usual means. We read in Acts 7 at the martyrdom of Stephen that the people who took off their coats to throw stones and to kill Stephen laid their coats at the feet of Saul. And at the beginning of this chapter, Acts 9, we read, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. Now that word in Saul, yet, it means still doing it. And Saul still breathing out threatenings. Now threatenings are never very nice. And we already had that when the early apostles, even earlier in the book of Acts than we are now, went back to prayer, they prayed to the Lord that the Lord would behold the threatenings of the rulers, and that he would send the mighty power of the Spirit upon them, take note of these things, and cause the gospel to go forth in great power. And here he was answering the prayer in a wonderful way. But Saul was still breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He was still actually putting Christians, men and women, to death. And he stood up. Whenever it was suggested that maybe death would be appropriate, he put up his hand and said, absolutely. He was still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And this was Saul. He was on his way now to Damascus, and he had the letters to the synagogues there to do just what he'd always been doing with the Christians. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, we're told in verse 3, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, when he describes later on in the book of Acts in chapter 26, he actually says that it was midday, and the sun was at its highest point, and it was very hot in that part of the world, with the bright shining sun out of a clear blue sky. And yet, Saul says, that the light that appeared was even brighter than the light of the midday sun in the hottest of countries. So the light with which the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him from heaven was absolutely scintillating and drove him to the earth. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him. Now we understand now that the Lord Jesus, about whom we read in the Gospels so nice, the best teacher there ever was, a man who explained things and, contrary to the Pharisees, put things in a way that ordinary people loved and wanted and understand, and he drew many of them to himself. It was this man who was crucified, hung on a cross, raised from the dead, who suddenly appeared in a glory that seemed utterly different to anything they'd seen before. But it was the same Jesus. And Jesus, of course, now is in heaven. And if he wanted to, he could appear in a similar way to us. But he's never done it again. But so thoroughgoing change in Paul was required that the Lord appeared to him to call him to his service and to himself in this wonderful way. We read in the story of Luke 15 of the prodigal son that he turned to the Lord when he came to himself. But there looks to have been no way in which Saul would have come to himself. There had to be an intervention, a visible intervention in this case, from the great Saviour. And so he fell to the earth, and he heard this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul had no idea who it was. Who was he persecuting? He knew he'd been persecuting the Christians, but they were just ordinary people, and some of them had been put to death. And so he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" But because of the situation, he does call this person who is calling to him Lord, which already implies that he is prepared to give allegiance to the one who lies in this sun, in this light. "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He didn't say he was the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't even use the word Christ, the Messiah, but simply the friendly word Jesus. He didn't have to use his official title of the Lord Jesus Christ. The appearance in the light did that for him. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then, of course, immediately, Saul knew. But what is interesting here is, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has said in his lifetime, that those who persecuted his believers, his disciples, persecuted him. And so it was that Saul is responsible and guilty of causing all this upset to the believing people. He says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Pricks of conscience. The Lord maybe have been speaking to him in his soul. We're not told anything of that background. Whether he was now getting to be a very hardened man, whereas once he'd been an affectionate man. We later on see him in his life writing in the letters, and he clearly is very affectionate. And the people would kiss him rather than when they had to see him go. They didn't want to see him go. He was a man that they came to love. But just at this time, there was a great hardening process in his life. He was turning against God, and he was turning against God's dear Son, specially sent into the world to save sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Saviour says to him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Saul was astonished, and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And a bit more about that in a moment. There are different experiences in the lives of unbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ that cause them to resist and to meet with hard things in their life. Let me picture one scenario. Here is a mum and dad, and they have loved the Lord for many years, and they married one another because they were both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have a family of children. One of them, as in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, one of them doesn't want anything to do with it. Naturally, he loves his mum and dad. Naturally, he would have no issue. But he cannot abide this teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as he's able to get away from Sunday school, as soon as he can be independent from the home, he not only leaves, but he throws it all overboard. He throws everything he's ever believed, everything he's ever been taught. But deep down, he knows, having observed his mum and dad, having listened to the teaching, having read about the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows that these things are right and true. But he won't admit it. And he knows that what he's doing runs contrary to these things. So it's getting hard. He's hardened against his parents. He's very happy to come and see them. He's very happy that they should talk to him, as long as they do not talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as they do not talk about God. As long as they keep off that subject. Otherwise he won't come anymore. But his affections are not fully malleable towards his parents as once they were. He is getting increasingly hardened. The tender things of life are now leaving him and constantly passing him by. He is not the quality of person that he was before. And so it is that he's kicking against the pricks of his conscience, the pricks of his former way, the pricks of the things he knew. And he's resisting it. But all the time, he is resisting it. Now, it's a strange thing that if you have a row with somebody and go off somebody, and it's so bad that whenever you pass each other, one goes to the other side of the road and passes you by, it's a very interesting fact that both parties know, even if it was 25 years ago, exactly what has made them do it. Much water will have passed under the bridge since then, but they all know the time that it happened. And it's similar with this. Everyone who resists the Lord, who was brought up to hear about the Lord Jesus, knows when and where and how this difference occurred. And so the pricks are there, and it's hard to resist them. And you can't get them out of your mind. You would like to be free, you would like to be an expert in the subject you teach, if you're a teacher in your job, if that's what you do. You'd like to be free from all these vagrant thoughts, but they will not go away. You can't control when they come to you. The Lord sends them. The pricks are there. But you're constantly rebelling, and you're constantly finding it hard. Therefore, you are in that category of Saul. You should be saying, trembling and astonished, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul was utterly changed. He'd been one sort of man before the Lord had appeared, and now he was going to be another sort of man altogether. And that process had begun. And he cries out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's going to serve the Lord. He knows he is. So, what must you do to begin in that new way? Well, we're told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if you've been brought up to hear of him, it means call back all those memories. And then, having done that, to repent before the Lord Jesus of all the things you have done against him, and against your parents, and against others. And having done that, to offer yourself unconditionally to him. What will you have me to do? In this particular case, Jesus said, well, go on into Damascus and I'll tell you. Didn't tell him then. But your life should now then be available to him. Now the Lord does speak, the gospel speaks of forgiveness of sins, of accompanying with the Saviour. It speaks of eternal life. It speaks of light in your understanding. all these very wonderful things, but to those only who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there may be another scenario. It may be that you were young, maybe not even a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not even in a Christian home. But at a vulnerable time of your life, let's say 13, Mum died. Or perhaps Dad died. Perhaps they were both killed in a car crash. And you blame God ever since. And if that was not bad enough, you were perhaps sent to your nearest relatives, who are not always your best friends. And you have a miserable time for the rest of your bringing up, and you blame God for the thing that caused it and for all the things that have ever happened to you ever since. Now you must bear in mind that we are all sinners, that death is something that comes to all of us as part of the curse of the world. The Lord is responsible for it, but of course what you were quibbling about was the timing of it, when it happened, how it affected you, and you blame God, and it's deeply ingrained, and you hate it. But your life has not been happy, your life has not been miserable. Christians use the expression, say, about King David, that after he had sinned, he repented. And they call it, he kissed the rod. That is to say, he bowed down beneath the punishment that he was due to have. And so it was, so it is that in this situation in which you found yourself, you have hardened. You have grown from a tender child to a rebellious teenager into a hardened young man or woman and on into the major part of your lives. You're maybe even teaching your own children to have nothing to do with church, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the Lord. And despite all the fact that you've said to them, blamed it for everything, you teach them there is no God. You're in a muddle. You're resisting against the truth of the matter. You are pitting your resources against the living God. You are saying, understandably from a natural point of view, that your understanding of it is better than the Lord's understanding of all the events. It is very hard. It is hard for you. And it is hardening. It's a hardening process. And now you've come to the point where the Lord comes to draw you to himself. And somehow, though not with a bright shining light, somehow he's turning you from darkness into light, from death into life. He's alluring you to himself. And all your prejudices, all your feelings are being dissipated rapidly, and you repent of your sin and you cry out, Lord, implicitly saying that you will serve him and you will acknowledge that he is the Lord and has the right to your service. There are many different ways in which people find it hard to kick against the pricks. I finish with a final example, but there may be many more, and you may be one of the very many more. But here is the clever boy or girl, the intellectual boy or girl, who does not believe the things he's taught about God, about creation, about the Bible, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the worth of death and resurrection. The resurrection is real, that sins may be forgiven, nothing whatever. He's not ignorant of the things that are there to be believed, but as for himself, he thinks they're child's play, he thinks they're nonsense. He thinks, as some have done before him, that religion is an opium of the people. It's only a crutch for those who can't cope otherwise. But his life, your life, is still kicking against the pricks. It's hard. You're not the person you could be, and you know there is a great void in your life. Or there's been a such a hardening that there is a mass of matter, of atheistic material, that you've willingly embraced, just so long as it isn't religious, just so long as it doesn't need to the Saviour. And your resistance is destroying you. Your resistance is making you more and more angry. Your resistance is bringing you farther away from God. And unless he comes for you, as he came for Saul, unless at this moment or very soon after he comes for you and reveals himself to you, that hardening process is going to continue. Arteriosclerosis may lead in death. And it's going to continue for you till spiritual death. And when you die, you will not go to be with the Lord. You never wanted him. You're prepared to say he doesn't exist. Well, that's a big risk. But that's how it is with you. And unless the Lord comes and embraces you, and you let him, and he draws you to himself, then there is no salvation for you. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. These were well-chosen words by the Lord Jesus Christ. For had he not intervened, despite what he was uncomfortable about and knew was not right, Saul would have continued ever more rapidly on that downward path. And give or take our own situations, if the Lord doesn't pursue us and get hold of us and say to us how hard it is, for the mess we're making of life, how we're not the people that we could be or should be, that we're not accomplishing with our children the things that we might do, all because we're bitter against the Lord. Unless the Lord comes to us, melts our hearts, shows us that we've been wrong and he is the Saviour, then our lives are going to get increasingly hardened. We shall die as crusty old people. We shall die as austere middle-aged people. But we shall not live forever. It would be lovely to be made tender again. It would be lovely to have faith again. It would be lovely to love once again the things that we know our mums and dads enjoyed. It would be lovely again to think to yourself that, well, yeah, maybe I'll die one day soon, but it won't be God's fault. Maybe my children ought to be prepared against such an eventuality and not respond and react like I did. But tenderness is what the Lord brings. Gentleness is what the Lord brings. Truth is what the Lord brings. Life is what the Lord brings. You're fighting against it, you're resisting it, and it's got you nowhere. And the path is but downwards. Turn to him. Believe he's here. Believe that though the method is different, the call to you is as real in the gospel as it was to Saul, and that your response will not be dissimilar, and you will serve the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ forever, and even, as the Lord grants it, preach the gospel as he did. Certainly you will witness to others, beseeching them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as you have now come to do. May the Lord bless you all. Amen.